Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you this morning thanking you for the reality of your presence in our life. Lord, you do fill us up. Lord, you're the one that touches deeper than any other thing or being can. You quench our thirst, our inner hunger, Lord. You're the one that provides us with security and ultimate worth, and we bow before you. Help us, Lord, to receive all that you have for us, and Lord, respond to you in humble adoration and worship and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever tried to get a cat in a box? Have you ever tried to do that? I vaguely remember when we lived in Eastern Washington, we had on this little town called Centerville, post office, combo, grocery store, and a school, and a couple churches, and a bunch of farmers and us. And for some reason, we had hay barns all around us, and for some reason, cats accumulated. I think we had like 18 at one time. And I remember very, very vividly, I don't know what we're going to do with these cats, but I remember trying to get them in this box that we had made, and they didn't want to go in the box. Have you ever tried to do that? Get a cat like this? getting into a box, it is hard. It is hard. Well, everyone was trying to squeeze Jesus into their boxes. And their small, biased ideas of who the Messiah should be and what he should not be. They wanted to pin him down. It was like, stop moving, Jesus. Just stop moving and stop doing and saying the unexpected. We want you to stay in one place. We feel more comfortable if we can control you. But Jesus, God the Son, in human form, came to do the Father's will. This word that became flesh is the one that John the Apostle says has explained God to us. In other words, he's the ultimate revelation of who God is. And in doing the Father's will, he was full of surprises. He did the unexpected. He did that which no one considered him doing. He didn't come in the manner in which he was imagined coming. The disciples had him in a box, this image of the Messiah that would come and save Israel from Roman occupation and establish her as one of the ruling kingdoms of the earth. That nice, neat box. He didn't come riding on a horse with armor and an army. He came in a manger as a little baby. Last week, Pastor Dan talked about the Pharisees and how they tried to put Jesus in their box. They had this oral tradition that accompanied the Old Testament, but in all reality, the law was set aside for the oral tradition. It had become authoritative. And so where the Mosaic law was vague and not specific, throughout Israel's history, leading rabbis provided the specifics, just in case you might break one of those laws. One of my favorites is wondering about working on the Sabbath, whether or not you should walk on grass. And the question was, shall we walk on grass? Because there just might be a grass seed forming. And if you're walking and you knock that grass seed, the seed might fall on the ground and the water might come and that grass seed might sprout, and you would be guilty of breaking the Sabbath because you planted on the Sabbath. So they developed this oral tradition, this nice boundary around God's law. And Jesus had to fit into the accepted specifics. So when a good Jewish observer of the oral tradition was in the marketplace gathering food, who knows what kind of unclean thing you might encounter there. And so before a meal, you would want to make sure that you would ritually wash. And Jesus' disciples didn't. Jesus didn't fit into a box. For the Pharisees, the tradition was not just a directive, but it was a authoritative life. It provided authority. We have traditions in the church. We take communion in our church. We take it once a month. There are some churches that take communion every time they meet. There are other traditions that take communion once a quarter. There are some that take communion once a year, accompanied by foot washing. And all of that is for a purpose. Those that take it every time we gather is to remember Christ's death. Paul said, every time you do this in remembrance of Christ. There wasn't a time period, thankfully, he gave. He didn't say every week, every month, every quarter, every year. He said, every time you do this, remember. So we who celebrate communion once a month, we could look down our noses at those that do something else, and we can begin to make that the standard, right? And we forget the very purpose of communion in the first place. So for the Pharisees, in that way, their tradition had become a hindrance to representing and responding to God. And responding to his Messiah. Their traditions, instead of being helpful and directive, have become a hindrance to responding to God and his Messiah. And this is the tragedy. When we put God in a box, we are no longer responding to him, but to the box. Another way to think about it is the Pharisees wanted to guard the law. They wanted to protect it. They wanted to protect Israel's way from all the invaders. They wanted to remain pure. And you know what? In the law, God had given them this beautiful window to gaze upon him. Because the law revealed his holiness. The law revealed that he is different from all the false gods that surrounded them. And through that law, they could view God and see their need of his deliverance and his salvation every day in their life. But you know what they began to do? They began to erect scaffolding over that big, beautiful window. They got their squeegees, and they saw a speck. They started cleaning that speck, getting somebody else, oh, there's a speck over here, start cleaning that speck. And pretty soon they had cleaners and scaffolding and rags and buckets, and they forgot to look through the window. They lost it. They just lost that view, and all they could see was the specks and the dirt. result, they did not know what to do with Jesus. He was too popular to ignore, and therefore he had to be eliminated. He didn't fit in their box. So what's up with Jesus? What's up with him? His very presence challenges people to either move away from or to further entrench in their false beliefs. You just can't leave Jesus out there as some kind of neutral being. No, you either gravitate toward him or you pull back from him. And that's what we see is happening. So this morning we just want to look at a brief encounter that Jesus had. Turn to Mark, would you, chapter 7. Pick up where we left off last week. Next week, in Pastor Dan's absence, I'll be preaching on the next small section on healing. But this is the healing of the Syrophoenician woman. Verse 24, Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone and you're out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. Once again, we see Jesus stepping out of the box. We don't know exactly when this event happened, if it was immediately after the Pharisees. It sounds like it, but Mark isn't particularly interested in chronology. He's more interested in presenting Christ. And there's something that he wants to say about Jesus, and he wants those that are reading this gospel, those that are following Christ, to hear it loud and clear. So here is Jesus. He got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. So Jesus steps out of the clean box of Israel into the unclean lands of the Gentiles. Which right away would make you think, well, now why would Jesus do that? He's the Jews' Messiah, right? But here he is, as Mark portrays him, records this incident. After this encounter with the Pharisees, here is Jesus going north, out of Galilee, and into the region of Tyre. Tyre is today called, that region is called, anybody know? It was controlled by Syria at the time. Lebanon. It's Lebanon. And Tyre is on the coast. It's a coastal city. And Jesus is going up there evidently to get some rest. He didn't want anybody to know that he was there. We don't know whose house he went to, but it was a house. And he wanted no one to know it. So here he is, stepping out of the box of Israel, into this Gentile territory, populated by Greek-speaking people. Greek was the language of the Mediterranean. It was the English of the world. Koine Greek, it was called. So everybody spoke it. It was a trade language. And there they were in this region. And by the way, it was controlled or ruled by Syria during this time. And so evidently Jesus came to rest. It comforts me to know that our Savior wasn't a workaholic. Doesn't it comfort you? You think with the mission and the job to be done that he would just be at it 24/7, but we often see Jesus getting away. Needing the rest, needing to be with his Father, directly and privately. And so there he is, seeking rest. So the scene is set, and in verse 25, but after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syro-Phoenician race. Phoenicia, Syro, because it was controlled by Syria. She was a Gentile. A Greek speaker is what that probably means. And so the question is, and for the disciples who were there watching him, how is he going to respond to this Gentile woman? She was a woman and she was a Gentile. Two marks against her as far as they would be concerned. Was he going to do the expected or the unexpected? As a matter of fact, in Matthew's account, we hear the disciples wanting Jesus to send her away because of her persistent shouts. She was bothering them. That probably tells you something about their view of this woman. Jesus had delivered plenty of people from demon possession. But here they were. Jesus wanted rest. She was a woman. And she was a Gentile. Lord, make her go away. She's bothering us. The disciples are watching. They have Jesus in this box still. Verse 27, and he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. At first reading, we just might think, well, that's pretty harsh, Jesus. But remember, Jesus is a master teacher. Yeah? Is he? He is a master teacher. He is teaching his disciples. He is instructing this lady. And he's just given her a wonderful illustration. But why does he say this? Well, just the upfront answer is because the children need to eat first, right? Don't give the food to the dog because the children need to eat first. At first glance, you might look at this through an Israeli's eyes. Dogs were seen as scavengers. But in the Syro-Phoenician lady's eyes, who was from a different culture, Jesus used a different word than a scavenger dog when he talked about dogs. He used the word for puppy or pet. Because in that neck of the woods, people had pets. In Israel, dogs were scavengers, just wild animals. In that neck of the woods, in that Greek world, people actually bought animals into their house. Do you have a pet in your house? Yeah. Did you ever let the children eat first before you fed the pets? Just interested. It just comes to life when you see the scene and you... Maybe the pets eat first in your house. I'm not sure. So Jesus is making an illustration. The children must be fed before the pets. And who are the children? Well, of course, who did Jesus come to first? Who did he come to first? Israel. That's right. Paul says it over and over again. To the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. We know that. He came to Israel first. So here's the illustration. He's such a great teacher. And because he came to Israel first, they four had first claim. So this illustration gives her a chance to give a reply that will reveal her heart. What is she going to do? How is she going to respond? But she answered and said to him in verse 28, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. I just love that statement. Yeah, Lord, but even the puppies under the table
feed from the scraps. They get to eat too.
She gets the illustration. She acknowledged what Jesus is talking about. The children, the Jewish people, get to eat first. But she protests that even the puppies get to eat the scraps, the crumbs. And in so doing, she reveals her faith that only the smallest portion of His power is necessary to deliver her daughter. Lord, if You just give me a crumb of what You have. So what is Mark doing as he places this incident here strategically? I think he's showing that you can't put Jesus in a box. You can't box Him in. You can't expect Him. You can't have these kind of expectations on Him that are coming from our human understanding. And what does Jesus show her? Exactly what most of the oral law ignored, the weightier elements of the law like compassion and mercy and fairness. And you can see that in His response. And He said to her, because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. And you can imagine the Syrophoenician woman just absolutely being astounded and in awe of Jesus. He had just given her this little crumb, and her daughter was set free. Let's see. Where are we? Yeah, I knew that this would happen. I just moved it a wrong direction. So there's a verse that, there you go, thanks. I think that the next two incidents, the next two healings, this one and the one that follows, are preludes to preparing the reader of this gospel, who would be mostly Gentile, to understand the extent of the gospel message. Because here it is. Faith has been seen in a Gentile land. The Savior has delivered the Syrophoenician's daughter from the demon. Jesus stepped out of Israel, out of that box of cleanness, into the unclean world of Phoenicia, and provided deliverance for this little girl. Later on, while Jesus was talking about the end, Mark records the words in Mark 13:10, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations, referring to the end time. To all the nations. To all the nations. So here a Gentile woman believes Jesus and her daughter is delivered. The good news is that many more Gentiles to come delivered from the bondage of sin by the sacrifice of the Messiah of the world are to come. How many Gentiles are here of non-Jewish descent? Just curious. Yeah. An awful lot of us, right? Aren't you thankful? We come from a long line of this Syrophoenician lady who trusted Jesus, who believed Him. Thank you, Lord. Do you stand in awe of that? Jesus refused to be stuffed in people's boxes. Limited by their incomplete understanding, their biases, their fears, their ways. As a matter of fact, In reality, when it comes to doing the Father's will, as Jesus did, what he did was often unexpected, unplanned in the eyes of his disciples, often flew in the very face of human ways. You know how dangerous it is to put God in a box, to construct. Let's go to Isaiah, passes that next slide. Through Isaiah the prophet, God told Israel, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Do you stand in awe of this God? I am so thankful that He is personally intimate with us through the Savior. We can say, because of Him, our Father who art in heaven. But you know what? We can say Father, but we also acknowledge that He is in, which means He is high above us. Both are true. And we stand in awe of Him. We can't put Him in a box, brothers and sisters. Paul, when he writes a conclusion in Romans chapter 11, we can go there. A conclusion to his teaching on God's sovereign plan of grafting Gentiles into the tree of God's family, into Israel. In Romans 11, why don't we go there, guys? Romans 11, that's the next slide. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? Stop and answer that question. Who? Anyone? No one. Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? Is He in need of anything? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Paul stands in awe of God and what He has done. How unexpected and how awesome. God has revealed Himself in fundamentally three ways. He's revealed Himself through what He has made, His creation. You enjoy God's creation? You enjoy nature? I do too. It's the first revelation that got my attention when it comes to God Almighty. I love being outside. I have rock collections and butterfly collections and bug collections and all kinds of collections, shell collections. I'm amazed at what God has created in this world for us to enjoy. The psalmist says that creation is a silent testimony. Without words, but it just screams His majesty, His wonder. There's also the Scriptures. The Scriptures is primarily a revelation of the living God. Primarily a revelation of the living God. The Scripture. In it, we hear what God wants us to know. Has He given us everything that He knows? No, He hasn't. We cannot put Him in a box. We cannot even say that we necessarily understand everything there is about God, can we? We can hear and know what He says, but it's not everything, brothers and sisters. The ultimate revelation is through Jesus Christ, John the Apostle says. He's the one that shows us God. God the Son. We see Him in action. We see His love. We see His patience. We see His truth. We see His justice. An awesome revelation. I think it's easy to begin to put God in a box, just as the Pharisees put God in a box. The disciples were trying to get out of a box that they had Jesus in, trying to get Him out. When we stand before those revelations and don't bow in humble adoration and awe and wonder, Through this little passage and thinking, reflecting on the Pharisees and thinking about how Jesus stepped out of the box to go to Lebanon and minister to this Gentile woman. One of the things that I've come to consider is that we as humans cannot be in awe of what we fully understand. We lose the mystery of what we master. When I was a little boy, I told you that one of the things that God got my attention was in a field of milkweed in California next to my school. I'd go home and I'd hang out in the field for a while. And you know what critter likes milkweed? Anybody know? Some of you already heard this, so you know. What is it? Butterflies. The monarch butterfly caterpillar. And I discovered, I'd never seen a monarch butterfly caterpillar before, but there were these worms on these plants. A monarch caterpillar is a white caterpillar with black gold stripes and a horn on the back end. Very cool. Very cool. And so I picked some milkweed, got some caterpillars, and took them home and put them in a jar. Kept feeding the caterpillars, and to lo and behold, they made a pale green chrysalis with gold dots around the top of it. Just astounding. I mean, the beauty of it was amazing. And then out of that chrysalis developed an orange and black butterfly that was just beautiful. It was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. I got so enamored with that field that I spent most of my time there, I think, during that season. Then I got into collecting butterflies. So I would start sending away for dead butterflies. There would come these little packages, and you'd have this little plastic tray with this chemical solution in it that you'd put these dried butterflies with their wings folded up into this little compartment, this little tray, close the lid, and then in a day or two they would soften up. It would soften them up. And you could open up the wings, and then you had a board with a groove down the middle for the body of the butterfly, and then you'd open the wings, pin the butterfly wings to the board, and let it dry, and then you had a this full butterfly, and I put it in my case, and look at those butterflies. They're all over the world, butterflies. Cool, look, colors were absolutely amazing. I put them in my case. And you know, in so doing, I lost the wonder of butterflies. I had captured them. I had controlled them. Put them in my case. And I lost it. I lost the awe and the wonder of watching them fly around the fields, develop, turn into butterflies. We human beings do that. At one point, many people worship the moon. Moon, the sun, and the stars. Until we began to understand everything that there was about the moon, right? It rotates around the earth, it spins on its axis, and now we know how far it is from the earth and how far it is from the sun and how fast it spins on its axis. We know all about how it affects the earth. And you know what? We've even been there. We've collected rocks and samples, so we know now what the moon is made of. And we know that the light that it emits isn't even the moon's light. It comes from the reflection of the sun. And it's just the moon. Who cares? We've mastered it, right? It's just a big piece of rock up there. When we place God in a box, we see Him as far less awesome than He really is. When we catch Him and stuff Him and mount Him on the wall, we reduce Him to the level of a creature that can be fully understood, brothers and sisters. Oftentimes this comes out in how we pray. We pray often our expectations. And sometimes those prayers sound very similar to asking God to do our will. Have you ever heard those prayers? Instead of coming to Father God who is in heaven, whose ways are not our ways, whose thoughts are not our thoughts, whose we cannot even begin to fathom as Paul instructs. And instead of prayer being first and foremost a bowing submission to this holy and mighty God, giving ourselves to Him lock, stock, and barrel in worship and adoration and praise and wonder, it often becomes what He can do for us. Associated with this, as I think through, there was something else that came to me. These expectations seem to run contrary to the grace that God gives us. When we feel that we know exactly how God will, can, or even must act, we no longer give and receive grace. Instead, we live in expectancy of exactly how God must act in a given situation. Have you ever done that? This is how, God, and I'm going to pray it. That God is not as predictable as the path of the moon as it orbits the earth, brothers and sisters. You might even say that God is a little dangerous. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We can know Him in the way that He has revealed Himself, and we can trust Him in that revelation about His character, that He is good, and that He is righteous, and that He is holy. But then for us to translate that into our life with our expectations can be the epitome of arrogance. I know I have done that. Read the Gospels. Read the New Testament. Read the Old Testament. And you will find multitudes of examples where God did the exact opposite of what people expected Him to do. We must not allow our expectations of God to overrule our awe of His grace and the wonder of our salvation. We can't pin Him on a wall. We can't put Him in a box. So my challenge to myself as I think about this woman, Syrophoenician woman, Jesus stepping out of the box, doing what He did unexpectedly, my challenge to myself and to you all is to ensure that we have a proper understanding of God. I think that's important according to the revelation that He's given us. Yes, we need to know God. But to recognize in the knowledge of Him there are limitations because He is God and we are not. We always need to remember that He transcends any concept or category we can use to define or contain Him. God is infinite and simply cannot be contained. He cannot be boxed. He cannot be conquered. Set yourself free by setting Him free in your mind. Study His Word, yes, and discover anew the awe of God. Take Him out of the box. Bow before Him. Apply this to making disciples. Disciples who make disciples don't put God in a box. If you do, you're in trouble. Because God works in people's lives that you're working with in totally unexpected ways. The Pharisees had lost their awe of God Almighty. The disciples were slowly gaining awe of Him. So Jesus wasn't someone that they could control, manipulate, or direct. Instead, Jesus is to be worshipped, surrendered to, and obeyed. Amen. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to investigate. Lord, have I put you in a box? Take a look at your situation, your life. What's happening in your life? Who's in control? Stand in awe. Respond to Him. We're going to dismiss in a minute, and I have some scriptures to respond to. Actually, the God behind those scriptures in prayer. Prayer, a response of submission to Him. Recognizing who He is. We're going to do that about 11:15. Short passage, short sermon. But I pray that we will respond to our Almighty God. Investigate. Allow the Lord to check out your hearts as I check out my heart. We've talked a lot about what God can do in our church, in our community. But where does that begin? It begins on our knees, bowing before Him, recognizing Him as the God of this universe, acknowledging that His ways are not our ways, and we want to follow Him. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You. And Lord, there might be somebody here that doesn't know You at all through Jesus. I pray for them, Lord, that they would surrender themselves to You and Your salvation, Your love for them. That, Lord, they would receive it fully by faith and receive Your grace that they might live before You free. And, Lord, for us that have followed You, we recognize today that there are boxes that we have placed You in. We've had expectations, and it comes out in our prayer life even, where we are just kind of pushing You around. We're just kind of telling You what to do. And we have our expectations on what that ought to be, how our life should be run, what should be happening, what shouldn't be happening. So Lord, if any of that's going on, would You just correct that in our hearts and in our souls? We love You, Lord. We stand in awe of You because You are worthy of that awe and that wonder. In Jesus' name, amen.